Well, good morning, everyone. So glad to see you here. It's a great joy to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with all of you. But before we can celebrate the resurrection, we must go through Good Friday. So if you will find John chapter 19. If you open the Word to John chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then they delivered him to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and they led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and the two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews.'" But he said, "I am the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified him, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.'" Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it in his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. And at that moment, Jesus died. In his timing, he gave up his spirit. Now we know that Jesus was not just an ordinary man that died on the cross some 2,000 years ago. Many people died on the cross 2,000 years ago. We know that he was not just a regular Joe, because if he was, I do not believe I'd be standing up here preaching about him this morning. I would not be preaching about his death. So why are we still talking about the death of Jesus? Well, there's one big reason. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. This is what sets Jesus apart from all the other men. A lot of men died on crosses back then. But the difference between Jesus and those men is that he rose on the third day. You see, from the beginning of his ministry, Jesus claimed to be God. And he backed up his claim by performing miracle after miracle after miracle. He turned the water into wine, healing people, giving sight to the blind, raising people from the dead. You see, God does not expect us to have blind faith and just believe anything that anybody says. He gives us proof. And so he gave us proof of who he claimed to be when he raised Lazarus from the grave, from the dead. He showed to the world that he had the power of life and the power over death. Do you remember what he proclaimed when he called Lazarus out of the grave? He said, "I am the resurrection and the life," John 11:25. He displayed his glory and his power on that day. He said that he had the power over life, and he proved it by giving life to a decaying body. He spoke, and a dead man came back to life and walked out of the grave. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said this to the eyewitnesses on that day, and he's saying that to you today. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. He said that. And then he looked at Mary on that day, and he said to her, he said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And her response is, "Yes, Lord, I believe." She said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Is that your response to that question? Can you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection"? Because your eternal life hangs on the answer to that question. We read in Romans 10:9, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved." Are you saved? Only you can answer that question. Are you saved? Do you believe in the resurrection? Because without the resurrection, your Christian faith would just be wishful thinking. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. Everything we are, everything we have, and every hope is predicated on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the resurrection has been taught in the Word of God from the beginning. From the beginning. The oldest book in the Bible contains the message of the resurrection hope. Job 19:25-26. "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, and my heart faints within me." Job had a living hope in his heart because he knew that his Redeemer lived, and he knew that even though he would die, he would yet live and see God with his own eyes. See, Job, being carried by the Holy Spirit, wrote about the resurrection thousands of years before Christ ever came to this earth. He wrote it as a fact, not as wishful thinking. So We can see that the oldest scripture teaches a resurrection, but we also see that Jesus taught of the resurrection. Listen what he taught his disciples. He told them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again," Mark 8:3. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up," John 2:20. Jesus predicted his resurrection. He taught that he would die, and he also taught that he would return. Only God can do that. And that's what he wants you to know. He wants you to know that he is God and that he is alive. He wants you to trust in him with your life. He wants you to trust in him with your death. He wants you to trust in him with your eternity. He's alive. He predicted his death, his burial, and resurrection so that all of you will know that he is God. Turn over to chapter 20. Let's read about that empty tomb. John chapter 20. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter." I don't know why he threw that in there. But anyways, "and he reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." The tomb was empty, just like Jesus said it would be. I love how Mark put it, Mark 16:6. "But he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. The tomb is empty.'" He said, "Jesus is alive. He's been resurrected from the dead. This is how we can claim that our Redeemer lives, because the grave could not hold him. He conquered death, and he did it so he could redeem his people and give God the glory." That's why he did it. But you know, Jesus didn't just rise from the grave and leave everyone to wonder what happened. You know, if they come down there to an empty tomb, you know, walk up and go, "Well, he said he's going to rise. Tomb's empty. Now what? Now what? Now what happens?" But see, he didn't leave us like that. He gave us proof of the resurrection, because if we did not have proof of the resurrection, then all we would have is a bunch of man-made stories of a guy who was crucified and then disappeared. That's all we would have. But Jesus gave us proof. He rose from the dead, and then he appeared to his own. He showed himself to the ones who had faith in him in order to confirm their faith. Jesus had authenticated his resurrection by walking, talking, and eating with his own. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus did not appear to the unbelievers? You ever wonder why Jesus didn't just like land in the middle of Jerusalem, "Ta-da! I'm back!" Why didn't he do that? Why didn't he show himself in such a way? He didn't do it. Why? Because they would not have believed anyways. Their hearts were hardened. They had heard and seen what Jesus did for 3.5 years, and the only thing that grew in their hearts during this time was hatred towards him. And it grew big enough that they wanted to hang him on a cross, and they went through with it. You know, the Word also tells us why he did not make a big show for a bunch of non-believers. Remember the rich man who went to Hades? You remember him? He was tormented in the flame, and he asked if he could go back and tell his brothers. He said, let me tell my brothers about this. But listen to what the Word of God says. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. They got enough to know the truth. Just someone rising from the dead, not going to make any difference. A hardened heart cannot hear or see the truth if it was standing right in front of them. I pray you don't have a hardened heart. I pray that you will accept the truth that God has laid before you this morning. Plenty of evidence that it's the truth. Don't harden your heart, or God will turn you over to your own hardened heart. Don't do that. Jesus did not waste any more time on the ones who hardened their own heart. That's why he didn't appear to the non-believers. But Jesus did appear to his own. As a matter of fact, we know that Jesus appeared no less than 11 times and no less than to no less than 500 different people during the days after his resurrection. Take the Word and turn over to 1 Corinthians 15. This should be a familiar passage to many of you. Great memory verse. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. What is the gospel that Paul preaches to them? The resurrected Christ. That's the gospel he preached. He said, let me stir up your memory and let me remind you what I preached to you. And he goes on, which you received and which you stand and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Listen, then he tells them, let me remind you. What did I preach to you? Listen to what he preached. I preached that Christ died for our sins according to with the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. He said, now, I preached that to you. Let me give you some proof that he was raised on the third day. Verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of them whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Solid proof of the resurrection of Christ. Over 500 different people laid their eyes on the risen Christ. 500. Do you know that you can get the death penalty if you have one eyewitness? One eyewitness in the court of law, and we can give you the death penalty. But there's more than 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. And we can't get Jesus sentenced to life. 500. One eyewitness will give you death. 500 eyewitnesses says you still don't live. Makes no sense. You know, I want to ask the ones who don't believe, how many more eyewitnesses do you need? How many more do you need? If you don't believe in a risen Savior, then how many eyewitnesses would it take for you to believe? You say, well, you know, I don't know. You know, 500 people saw him, you know. Maybe 1,000. If there was 1,000, maybe I would believe then. No, you would not. No, you wouldn't. If 500 is not enough, then it wouldn't matter how many people saw him. You still wouldn't believe. You see, apparently God thinks that a little over 500 eyewitnesses should be enough. So the fact is, Jesus rose from the dead just like the Scripture said he would. And only God can perfectly predict the future. The resurrection confirms that the Scriptures are from God, right? He predicted that, and it happened. If the resurrection didn't happen, then the Scriptures cannot be trusted. Because if we have the Word broken in one place, then it's not trustworthy in any other place in the Bible. You can break it anywhere you want. But Jesus fulfilled the Scripture from His birth to His death to His resurrection. He fulfilled Scripture perfectly. Here's some good news. By Christ fulfilling the Scripture, we have full assurance that we have the Word of God in our hands. Full assurance. We can rest in the fact that we have the truth of God right here in our hands. Amen? Amen. You know, being resurrected from the dead is a pretty tough thing to do if you're not God. You know, I was thinking about this. Jesus is claiming to be the Savior, right? Scripture says that the Savior will be put to death by hanging on a cross. He will be buried and He will rise again. So if someone is claiming to be the Savior and he doesn't hang on the cross and die, if he doesn't lay in the grave for 3 days, if he doesn't rise from the dead, then he's a fake. You know, if you're going to claim to be Jesus, like some of these people do out there, if you're going to claim to be the Savior, you better know what it entails. First of all, the name itself, the name of Jesus, is that says that He will save His people from their sins. And how do you do that? Well, you give your life as a ransom for many. You become the Lamb of God who suffers the wrath of God for all the sins of the world. You go to the cross to die for the sins of the people. That was the purpose of Jesus. And you're going to claim to be Him? If you can't do all of that, then you better be careful going around claiming you're Jesus. You better be able to be the resurrection and the life and have the power over death. If Scripture is broken, we do not have the truth, then Jesus is not the Savior. But praise be to God that the Scriptures have not been broken. Jesus fulfilled the prophetic word, and we can trust in Him. Verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Like I said earlier, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of our faith. If there's no resurrection, then the gospel is useless. The Word tells us that men are sinners and sinners need a Savior, and Christ is that Savior. He paid the penalty for our sin. He conquered death. And He rose from the grave. If He didn't rise, then He is dead. And if He is dead, then that means that His payment for sin was not accepted. And that means we're still dead in our own sins. The resurrection is important. Paul said in verse 17, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." You're hopeless. He didn't rise, there's no resurrection. If there's no resurrection, there's no gospel. There's no good news. There's no hope in this lost and dying world without the resurrection. But we know there's good news. We know that our Redeemer lives. We know that He is the truth and the life. We know that He is the resurrection and the life. That is why the resurrection of the Redeemer is preached throughout the New Testament. The first sermon ever preached by the early church was on the resurrection, Acts 2. Peter again preached on the resurrection, Acts 4 and 10. Stephen preached it in chapter 7. And then we can see throughout the epistles, Romans 6, 4, Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. 2 Corinthians 4, 15, he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also. Galatians 1, 1, by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Ephesians 1, 20, which he, God, wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Philippians 3, 10, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Colossians 2, 12, God raised him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 1, 10, his son, God raised him from the dead. I would say the resurrection is pretty important. And then there's one that should be very familiar to us. 1 Peter 1, 3. God has begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Turn over there to 1 Peter 1. We recite verse 3 every Sunday, but I want you to see the beauty of verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Oh, what a precious promise. Because of the resurrection, we have a living hope, it says in verse 3. Because we have a living hope, because we know that our salvation is sure and kept in heaven, verse 4. We have a living hope because we know that it is the power of God that assures us that we will safely arrive in heaven, verse 5. We have a living hope that will endure through all the trials and tribulations because we know that Christ is alive and that he is with us and that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us, verse 6. Even though we have not seen the resurrected Christ with our own eyes, we still love him because we know he lives in our hearts. Even though we do not see him, we believe in him and we rejoice in him. Why do we do this? Because we know that the resurrected Christ provided salvation for our soul. You see, death has never been the end for believers, but simply a gateway to eternal life in heaven. Our salvation is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has risen, and our Redeemer lives. Can you say that? Can you say that your Redeemer lives? There's only one Redeemer, and his name is Jesus Christ.